Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are.
In today's study, we'll continue exploring Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. We'll see God's heart for the world and his invitation to new life through faith in Christ. And we'll be reminded of the incredible gift of salvation that God freely offers.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here's part two of Cheryl's message, titled, You Must Be Born Again.
What do you even do with Jesus? He doesn't fit a category. And that's what Nicodemus says. I don't know where to put you. Because we know. That word know is always significant to me. Here's what we know about you. We've talked it over, we Pharisees, and we know this. We know that you're a teacher come from God. We know your origin has got to be with God. We know that you're a teacher. And we know that no one can do what you do. The signs. And what do signs do? They point you in a direction. They are telling you to look somewhere or to go somewhere or to do something. We know the signs, not just miracles for miracles' sake, not just healings for healing's sake. They're saying something. They're telling something. That Jesus is unique. Jesus is different than anyone who has ever come before you. We know. It's interesting, all that the Pharisees knew about Jesus. In Matthew 22:16, when they come to entrap him, they say to him, we know you're true. We know you're truthful. We know that you teach the way of God in truth. We know that you have no prejudices. We know that you show no partiality. And we know that you seek to please God alone. They knew this, and yet it didn't keep them from trying to destroy Jesus, did it? We know this. We know. So Nicodemus is saying, we know. We know this. This is undeniable that you are come from God, because nobody could do what you do unless God was with him, God was for him, God was working through him. Nicodemus, no doubt, had heard about the blind receiving their sight, about the lame walking, about the demon-possessed being delivered of demons, about the maimed becoming whole. Nobody did what Jesus did. No prophet before Jesus ever did the multitude of miracles that Jesus did. No prophet before Jesus ever turned water to wine. No prophet ever do we read about giving the ability to walk to someone who's lame, or giving the ability to hear to somebody who's deaf, or helping the mute to speak. Nobody did the multitude. Constant. It says that everyone in Matthew that came to Jesus for healing was healed. Everyone who came to Jesus. Everyone who came to Jesus and said, heal me, is healed. He cleansed the lepers. So he has heard about Jesus. And so he says, but I need to put you in a category. Help me here. And Jesus said, you know what? You must be born again. You'll never understand the kingdom of God until you're born again. You know your non-Christian friends that are trying to figure you out? Wait, what do you believe? What do you not believe? Why do you do this? Why are you so kind? Why are you so nice? Ever have anyone say that to you? Well, you should. That they can't figure you out. Why you do what you do. You go to church and you like it? Really? You spend your Friday mornings at a women's Bible study? Why? Come with me to the Christmas coffee. Good opener. do it. Why? They don't have a category. They don't have a category. So he's saying, where can I put you in? And Jesus is saying, you'll never, ever see it, understand it, until you have spiritual eyes. Your ocelli will never see it. Your little simple antennae will never feel it. Your grounded perspective will never know it. You have to be changed. You have to be born again. Now, Nicodemus is obviously a literalist. He's one of those people like, plain English, please. Because he says, you know, wait, I'm an adult. You expect me to crawl back in my mother's womb? Talk about awkward. And Jesus explains, no, you must be born by the water and the Spirit. Now, these are terms that Nicodemus is very, very familiar with. Why? Because if a Gentile wanted to become a Jew, guess what he had to do? Baptism by water, fully immersed in the water. And then he's even given a new name, a Jewish name. A name that probably has God in it. Hosea, Daniel, something that has God in it. Given a new name, signifying that he is no longer that Gentile, but he's come into the Jewish life. And he begins to study the law. He begins to go on the Sabbath day to the synagogue. It's a life change. It's a lifestyle change. And Nicodemus would know that. And he would know that no Gentile could become a Jew unless they were baptized. That was part of the proselytizing process. So here he is. Wait, I'm at the pinnacle of Jewishness. I'm more Jewish than most people. I'm a Pharisee. That puts me at the very top rung. I meticulously try to keep the law. I study the law. And you're saying I have to be born of water and the Spirit, that I have to be immersed into what? I have to get a name change? What are you telling me? Now, there was a baptism that Jews would often take, not usually the Pharisees, unless they were doing it for show. It was called a mikvah. Mikvah is a bath. It's kind of like a little pool. They're all over Jerusalem because if you've been hanging out with those pagan Gentiles, you had to take a mikvah, symbolizing that you're clean from the Gentile corruption before you can even offer a sacrifice or enter the temple grounds. You needed a mikvah. So he's just kind of taken back by this. What? I'm a Pharisee, and I have to be born of water, because that's how, again, a Gentile was born again, a Jew. And yes, they would use that term. And that's why he took it literally, because you can't be telling me as a Pharisee that I have to be fully immersed and come back, lose my Jewish nature, and be totally born of the Spirit. This can't be. And yet they knew of the baptism of John. John the Baptist, that's exactly what he was doing. Out in the Judean wilderness at the Jordan River, he was fully immersing people for the repentance of sin. They had to admit, I am a sinner and I need a new nature. And that's what John was doing. And when the Pharisees and Sadducees came out, what did he say? You brood of vipers, you think you don't need a baptism? You're like the worst of the worst. You need it more than these obvious sinners. You need to be born again. You need a change of direction, a new identity. You need to renounce your own self-righteousness. Jesus stated that the flesh could only produce flesh. Nicodemus, with all his self-righteousness, with all his keeping of the law, all he did was produce fleshly works that did not stand before God. In fact, you can read in Isaiah and in Jeremiah and in Malachi how much God came to loathe the sacrifices of the Jewish people because they were insincere. They weren't of the Spirit. Then Jesus said that a spiritual birth was not one that could be seen, but was invisible, like the wind, which is invisible, but you can feel and see the effect, can't you? You know, when we get these Santa Ana winds, we don't go, I don't know what's going on. Why is my tree rustling and going back and forth? Why does that palm tree look like it's about to boomerang? What is going on? No, we're going, Santa Ana winds, especially those of us in Orange County, or Santana winds, depending on your spiritual perspective. What is going on here? We know it's the wind. We see the effect, we feel it, and we know it's wind. Well, some of you might know this, but the word for spirit, ruach, is the same Hebrew word for wind. It's the same word. So Jesus is saying, you see the effect of the spirit, wind. You can feel it. You know it's there, but you can't see it. This is the same effect of the spirit. It begins to change a person from the inside out, giving us wings, giving us new sight, new discernment. You know, isn't that crazy? Like, you just know that you know that you know when you get born again, right? You're like, other people are like, oh, you know, I think I'll just, and you're like, no, don't do that. That road leads to destruction. You know, I think they should legalize pot. No. Foreign spirit. Don't do it. Don't do it. We see what others can't see, don't we? Our antennae are so advanced when we get saved. We feel it. We feel what others can't feel. We see what others can't see. We see the whole view that, you know, it's not just about America. We're going someplace. And where are we going? We're going to the rule and reign of Jesus Christ on earth. That someday Jesus is coming again and we'll be with him. And this world will be changed because Jesus is going to recreate it again. So born again, a spiritual birth. Jesus spoke of the conspiracy of the Father himself in the Spirit in the born again experience. He said, we speak, we know, we testify. Remember what Nicodemus said? We know that you are a teacher come from God. He's speaking about himself and the council of the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. Now Jesus says, I've got my own group and we know. We speak, we know, we testify, we have seen our witness. It's the work of creation and recreation. We see it first in Genesis 1 with the first creation. We have the Father, God, in the beginning was God, and we have Jesus and the Word. And God speaks. Oh, we have God in the beginning looking at creation, that it's void, it's filled with darkness. And we have the Spirit of God hovering over this nothingness. And then we have God speaks, which is the Word of God. John explains it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We've got the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working in unison in the first creation. And then in Luke chapter 1, when Jesus is about to come into the world, we have the born-again experience. Because when Mary says, how can these things be? Gabriel, the angel of God, says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Father will overshadow you, and that which will be conceived in you will be Jesus. This is the born-again experience. The Holy Spirit comes into us, bringing Jesus into us. The Father overshadows us, and Jesus is formed within our heart and our soul. That's why Paul would say to the Galatians, I labor in prayer for you. I am so worried about you until I see Jesus fully formed in you. Until I see you acting like Jesus, talking like Jesus, feeling like Jesus, I'm worried. I'm concerned. Jesus fully formed in us is the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together. So Jesus says, we know, we speak, we've seen our witness. For men to be born again, recreated and changed from flesh to spirit will require the Son of Man being lifted up, the cross, and lifted up in our hearts to the highest place. Jesus, again, just like he did with the baptism and with the wind, he's playing on the duality of these words and these meanings. Lifted up, yes, it means exalted, but it also is the same term that's used to die, to be crucified. It was what the Jews used. Nobody liked the word crucified. It was a bad, bad word. The Jews didn't use it because they were afraid if you used it, then it would happen. So they were kind of a little bit into positive confession. The Roman, Seneca, who was a Roman senator, said, it's unspeakable. Don't ever use that word. That's how terrifying, how terrible it was. So Jesus uses the euphemism, lift it up. And he says, just like the serpent that we find in Numbers 21 had to be lifted up, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up. Now, what is the significance of this story? Well, first of all, I think it's important to note that Satan is called serpent in the Word of God. In Genesis 3, in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, in Revelation 12, 9, and 14, he is called the serpent. And so when the people of Israel begin to sin by complaining about God, blaspheming God, being ungrateful, inconsiderate, self-centered, sinful, begin to say, one of the reasons that Israel was always turning to idolatry and the other idols is because those idols, the practices, had to do with free sex, had to do with drunkenness, had to do with orgies. I mean, gross practices. And they said, you know what? With our God, we have to live according to the law. We have to be pure. They get to have all the fun. That's what they were thinking. That was their mindset. And they come out of Egypt and they're like, no, we like those gods better because they let us do anything. This God, we're in the wilderness. We have nothing to do. We're eating manna. And they began to complain and complain. And when they complained, the protection that God had given them was lifted. God had been protecting them from Satan, from the serpents. They're in the wilderness. They're protected. But God removes his protection. And suddenly, they are vulnerable to the bite of the snake, the deadly bite of the serpent. And so as people are dying in the camp, God says to Moses, I want you to make the replica of a serpent made out of bronze, the sign of judgment. And I want you to put it on a wooden pole to show that someday the serpent will be judged on a pole of wood. Make it. And he does. And then Moses announces, whoever looks at that serpent will be saved. They won't die of the snake bite. Now, some said, are you kidding? I'm supposed to look at a bronze serpent on a wooden pole and I won't die of my snake bite? I don't think so. And guess what? They died. But to those who say, look, all that's required is to look at that snake on that pole and all be saved from the deadly result of this snake bite, I'll do it. I'll do it. And those people lived and recovered. So Jesus said in the same way, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross of wood. And on that cross of wood, I will judge Satan. Listen to Colossians 2, 13 through 15. He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And this is the exciting part. This is like the, okay, take me Jesus part. Having disarmed principalities and powers. Having taken the teeth right out of the serpent's mouth, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The cross was the defeat of Satan. It was the fulfillment of God's promise to Eve in Genesis 3:15. When he said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, singular, Jesus. He shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. On the cross, Jesus was bruising the head of Satan. He was doing a lethal blow to Satan, saying, you may no longer kill those who look to me. You do not have the last word about life and death. I do. In fact, we're told in Revelations that Jesus has the keys to death and life. He alone has the keys. He alone can give life. So he said to Nicodemus, this is the way you are born again. It's by looking to me, to the work I'm going to do. This is not the whole gospel yet. Keep watching. Keep watching, Nicodemus. Keep watching me. And he said, whoever believes in the Son of Man, Jesus, and the work that he does when he judges sin and the serpent will not perish, will not be condemned. God the Father has sent his only Son, Jesus, in order to save the world because he loves his creation and does not want his creation to die of the serpent's bite. He wants to save his creation. The whole world is dying. The whole world has been bitten by the snake. We're told this in Ephesians chapter 2. All of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. We've all been bitten by the snake bite. We're all perishing. But God, who is rich in mercy, has sent Jesus to kill the serpent, to put him up on a pole, to bruise his head, so that all who look to Jesus and his work on the cross can be forgiven of their sins. The poison of the serpent's bite can be drained from our bodies, and those new cells can begin that regeneration process of making our hands more like Jesus, of making our mind think like Jesus, of making our mouth speak like Jesus, of filling our heart with Jesus, making our feet walk in the paths of righteousness, not by our self-effort or keeping the law, but by allowing Jesus more and more and more authority in our hearts and in our lives and in our minds. Without the intervention of Jesus, all will die in their sins. Now, it is only those who refuse to look at the cross and what Jesus has done on the cross who will die in their sins. Everyone who looks to Jesus can be saved from the snake bite. So, in your house, let's talk about you. You know you like to. No, I'm just kidding. In our house, it is possible to be in the house with Jesus, to know his word, and even study it. And yet not to understand Jesus, his person, his work, his mission, his love. We can have Jesus in the house and still be trying to keep the law and think it's by our self-righteousness or our self-effort that we're in with God. But it's only through the effort of Jesus, only through the righteousness of Jesus that we have standing with God. We have to say to God, I can't, but I look to you lifted up on the cross. Because I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, Paul wrote to Titus, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Jesus has come to save people because of God's great, great love. And he wants to put that same love in us. We should be looking out at humanity and say, God's not willing that you perish or you perish or you perish or you perish. No matter what you've done, no matter how many people you've beaten up on the beach in Huntington, God is not willing that you perish. God wants you and you and you and you to come to eternal life.
God's invitation to salvation is rooted in his great love for us. He sent his Son so that we might experience forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life. May we respond to that love with faith and share the hope of the gospel with those around us. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words Radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, Cheryl begins a new message titled, Taking Jesus to Others. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.